Thank you for your time and your attention, and we look forward to the ministry of God's Word. Today's message has to do with the passage in Ephesians that teaches the Christian's relationship with others. The text is in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, which you heard Larry read earlier, and he will be referring to some of those as we go along. The Christian's relationship with others is to be based on the development of new habits. That's the first thing we see in this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. It's based on the development of new habits. And the reason I say that, it is a walk. It is described as a walk. Now, most of you don't even think about walking. You just do it by habit because you've learned how to do it. Fortunately, God built you very close to the ground when you first started to walk. And so when you fell down, you were able to pick yourself up right away and continue to learn how to do it. Did you ever think about the fact that walking is the process of falling on your face and then catching yourself? Because you lean forward just a little bit, and then before you fall on your face, you put one foot out. And then you do the same thing again, and you put the other foot out. That's the habit that you've developed. And you don't even think about the process. Nobody probably here today has thought about falling on their face in order to walk. But that's what we do. We start that process, and then we put our foot one ahead of the other. And pretty soon we're able to run and do all kinds of things out of habit. And that's the way the Christian life is described here, a walk. It becomes a habit to depend upon God and His Word. And we'll see that as we go along. It's based on the development of new habits. It is to walk worthy, chapter 4, verse 1 says. Read that again for us, would you, Larry?
I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called.
That's right. To walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. It has the weight of something else. We're looking beyond our mere walk, but the walk that we have been given responsibility to walk in Christ. We have that consideration ahead of us. It is a copy of what the Lord Jesus did. And we realize that it's not an exact copy. We will never live up to His standard completely because He was perfect. But yet He calls upon us to walk worthy of the vocation with which you are called. We are to do it well because of His work for us. It is related to a calling, this verse says. Walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. It's not merely an invitation, but a royal commission. If you will. It's something that God has commissioned us to do, to walk in a worthy manner. And so the question we have to ask ourselves from day to day, are we walking by habit, first of all? Has it become the habit of our lives to walk as a Christian? And is it a worthy walk? Do we show the Lord's care and concern for others as we walk? Do we show the fact that He has died for us because of how we walk? That's important in our lives. And we have to be worthy of that. And then, secondly, it's based upon a distinct focus. Verse 2, Larry.
With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love.
Okay. It's important to understand that this walk is based on the focus of being a servant of God in humility. See, being a servant of God is not a special envoy that has all kinds of privilege to it. It's being willing to be a servant in humility, and then God bestows the honor upon us. But we have to first have the focus that we're doing this because God has asked us to. It's to be a servant of God in humility. We have to understand that we get that we have gentleness or meekness that we also need. And it's important to understand that both gentleness and meekness in this regard are also used in the original languages of the quality of steel. It's not merely to just be someone who gives in readily to everything. That's not the meaning. It's one who is strong in the Lord and who yet does it with gentleness and meekness, whose attitude is that they stand firm in God's word, but they do it gently and meekly. So when you talk with others, be concerned about their need, be concerned about their feelings, but yet be bold to speak for the Lord, because he'll give you help. Sometimes we are meek in the sense that we're, as is often the meaning in our current languages, we don't say anything because we don't want to offend somebody. That's not what the idea is here. We are willing to speak, but we're willing to do it gently, to understand their feelings and their needs. That's what it means to walk worthy of the vocation with which we are called. It's based on that focus, that we are willing to speak, but not to do it less than boldly. Patience is called suffering long. And so it's important to know that. It's based upon a distinct focus, a focus of patience. Suffering long is often used in the King James Version, and I like that idea, because patience really means suffering and doing it on a long basis. We're not impatient about it, in other words. We're patient. We realize that God often brings suffering in order to illustrate his care for us to others. And I'm reminded of a lady who was years ago in my dad's congregation, and about every 6 months, she would end up in hospital with skin problems. I think she had some kind of skin cancer. I don't know, because I was very young at the time. But I can remember that every time this lady ended up in hospital, she was able to lead someone else in the adjoining bed to the Lord. And she often asked my dad, "Why does the Lord do this to me? Why doesn't he heal this?" It's because he could use her better in the hospital than he could anywhere else. She was a testimony to God's grace. And so she became patient, suffering long, because God was using her and she was his servant. That's what it's called to be a servant of God, to be willing to suffer for his name's sake. And in addition, it says bearing one another in love. It's also patience, of course, but specifically when misunderstood. When misunderstood and treated harshly. Very often, someone reacts to us that we're not what we think we are. We are ministering to them and trying to help them, and they react harshly to us. That's because God is working in their heart. That's because God is illustrating the truth to them. And ultimately, it's God's work as to what their response is, not ours. It's no reflection on us as to whether that person responds to God's word or not. We're just called upon to share it, and to share it patiently, and to bear his word with love to one another. And then sometimes they say, "I don't want this." That's their decision. And they will stand before God one day and he will hold them accountable for it. But we're to bear in love. We're to minister God's word in love. So the third thing we see is it's based upon unity. Read verse 3, would you, Larry?
Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Okay. And then read the next one while we're at it. I'll go on to that.
There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling.
Okay. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. And we are to keep the unity of the Spirit. And Paul goes on to describe that. And it's important to see this verse. It's one of the most important verses in Ephesians, for that matter. It says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father in all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's the unity we're to keep. Now let me talk about that for a moment or two. God is provided as the power we see here, but it's important to know that this unity is one Lord. What is a Lord? A Lord is the person in charge. And you know that when you're called upon often in invitations to accept Christ as Savior, you accept Him as Lord of your life. What does that mean? It means He's in charge. You're not anymore. One Lord. There's only one person that we're called upon to accept as Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. One Lord, one faith. One faith. Did you know that? There's not a multitude of different faiths. If you listen to people today, they'll say, well, I'm a person of faith. What does that mean? It depends on what they believe in. God calls upon us to believe in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and believe in the work that God has done through Him. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe. One faith. That's the only way. And then when you listen regularly to Franklin Graham, every time he's given an interview on the air, on television nowadays, he will say, and he is faithful to do this, I have never heard him speak on television without him saying that there's only one way to be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way. And he may say it differently, but he says it every single time. He is faithful to that message. You may have any number of things that you criticize about Franklin Graham, but you can't criticize that. That's what God calls upon us to do. One Lord, one faith, one belief, in other words, in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That means that Muhammad will not save you. That means that any number of people who have claimed to will not be your Savior. Only the Lord Jesus Christ qualifies as your Savior. And He's the one you must believe in. One faith. And then it goes on to say one baptism. And we recognize the fact that different churches baptize with water different ways. Some pour over your head, some sprinkle, and some immerse you. I want to tell you a story about a Baptist who practiced immersion, and he was talking to a Presbyterian. And the Presbyterian says, well, you know, if you're baptized only to the chest up, does that count? The Baptist said, no. Well, if you're baptized to the chin up, does that count? No. Well, if you're baptized to the middle of your forehead, does that count? No. Well, you have to be, the Baptist said, you have to be completely immersed. So the Presbyterian says, so it's only the top of your head that counts, right? Yeah. They pour water on the top of your head. So it's important to understand that the baptism that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about and that Paul is talking about is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the placing of by the Holy Spirit of each individual who has accepted Christ as Savior into the body of Christ. That baptism is what's important. Because you see, the thief on the cross didn't have time to get baptized by water. But yet, what was the promise? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Because he had been placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism that counts. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father in all, of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We have to recognize in the importance of God in this world. And interestingly enough, that influence has been denied for several years now. We began teaching evolution in schools years ago, and it's gradually grown in influence to where the majority of the population will tell you that, well, we just came into existence. No, God created. God created. And it is He that holds everything in suspension and continues to nurture this universe so that we can continue here. When God decides it's all over, we're going to be, as Christians, taken to heaven with Him. And those who do not believe in Him will ultimately go to the lake of fire, we're told in Scripture. This is God's work. He has made everything here. And in spite of what you hear, in spite of what you read, God is in charge. He is the creator of all things. So it's important to know that. Now, this verse goes on to say, endeavoring to keep the unity of what? The Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who enables us to be in unity. It's important to understand that. It's not our own efforts, because we'll soon disagree with somebody about something. The Spirit is that which gives us unity. He is the one who controls our thoughts, our hearts, and our minds. Now, how does that come? It comes, as you've heard me say before, it comes as we yield to the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come as we exert our influence and as we strive to be unified, because the more we strive, the less unified we'll be. We are unified because we yield to the Holy Spirit, because we give up ourselves and our own struggle, and we give in to the Spirit. That's always what happens in the Christian life. And the Holy Spirit is not one who comes in and says, I'm in charge. No, the Holy Spirit says, when you yield to me, I'll be able to give you the power. It's kind of like being handed a set of keys to a John Deere tractor and say, go and cultivate that cotton field. Until you take the keys and put them in the ignition and turn it on, you don't have any source of power. The same thing is true with regard to the Holy Spirit. Until you yield to Him, He will not be able to accomplish anything in your life. You can push on that tractor until you're blue in the face, and it won't do near as much as if you just have a hoe in your hand. You can do some of it yourself. However, before you get that section done, you'll be pretty tired. And it will be several days that pass by, if you can finish it. But if you apply the power, and the John Deere tractor begins to run, and you can do six rows at once, you can cultivate that field. That's because you've applied the power. And that's what the secret is for our daily lives. We are called upon to apply the power by yielding. And interestingly enough, this comes by grace. You remember Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, which we haven't talked about because ultimately it's the theme of this whole book. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's true not only with salvation, but it's true with the daily Christian life, that it comes by, as God's gift, by grace. That's what counts. We have to realize that we're made believers, made Christians by grace, and we live by grace, by God's gift of empowerment to us. God's gift of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that's emphasized throughout Scripture is the fact that the Holy Spirit is given to every believer at the time of his conversion or her conversion. That happens in the Christian life. It's not something we seek for. It's not something that may happen after we're saved. It comes as the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ. That's what the teaching of Scripture is. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we are given by grace the power to do what needs to be done by us in our Christian life. What God has in mind for us, we are able to do. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it by ourselves. We often get frustrated trying to live the Christian life. Why? Because we're trying to do it in our own strength. God says, you do that by what I have given you, by grace. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's what leads us to salvation. That's what keeps our salvation, and that's what enables us to live our salvation out abroad, is the grace of God. That's why this church is called Grace Church, because we believe in God's grace. And it's important to understand that everyone here and everyone who is a believer anywhere in the world is a believer because of God's grace. It's because of what God has done that counts. You can't live on your own and be good enough to go to heaven. We know that. And so we accept the gift of eternal life. We accept the fact that God has enabled us through the Lord Jesus Christ to have eternal life. That's the truth of God's word. It is a gift. And you've heard me say before that all you do for a gift is accept it. And that's true also once you're saved. The Holy Spirit is given to you. The Holy Spirit doesn't come naturally. The Holy Spirit isn't something that you work up. The Holy Spirit isn't something that you pray for. He comes because God has given you the Holy Spirit. And so it's important to understand each and every day that God expects us to live with one another in the relationship that we have, and He expects us to live in the world as those who have been accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are yielded to the Holy Spirit, and based upon that, we have the right relationship. Let's bow together in prayer, shall we? Father, we pray that you'll be with us throughout the rest of today, that you'll minister to our needs, and that you will enable us to understand the working of your grace in our lives. Grant that we may not only be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that we'll be those who are empowered to live as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Minister to us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.